My friends, I do invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. And if you would come with me to verse 23 as I lead us through a text of Scripture beginning in verse 23, going through to verse 32. I've entitled my sermon today, The Lord's Supper, The Heart of Worship. And allow me to clarify that statement a little bit, because any of you who have been Christians for any period of time or have been around our church for any period of time would be aware of the significance that we attach to two particular ordinances that are given us by the Lord Jesus Christ. One is baptism, believer's baptism, and the other is the Lord's table, or as some people refer to it, communion. And the reason that we attach so much significance to these two ordinances is that the Lord has told us we are to do this himself. They are ordinances that he commended to the church, and both of them were commanded and instituted and are held by as an example of the Lord himself personally. We give a high priority, therefore, to baptism and a high priority to the Lord's Supper. It's why every time we come to the Lord's Supper, we set aside the sermon series we are preaching through and we focus in on the Lord's Supper. It's never to be something tacked on to the end of a service. It's never to be something that is treated lightly or disdained, and I'll talk about that in a short while. Sometimes, though, we struggle as believers in Christ in coming to know what it is that the Lord's desire for us is. But when it comes to baptism and when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that's real simple, because we understand his will. It's something that he commanded us. It's not something we have to guess at. It's not something that we have to pull by way of a principle or a precept by other passages of Scripture. He says to us, be baptized. And he also says to us, do this in remembrance of me. So it's very simple for us to understand what the necessity is as we come and join with the Lord and one another as we remember his death until he comes. But I wanted to also mention to us that the Lord's Supper is a vital part of our Christian life. Notice I didn't say Christian experience, Christian life. It's not to be the missing ingredient as we worship him in spirit and truth. It's not to be ignored. And as I have said, it's certainly not to be tacked on at the end of a Sunday sermon service. It's also not to be a formal ritual. And it's to be something that's woven into the life of a believer. If we're going to understand that, and if we're going to understand that this is the beginning of the heart of worship, then allow me to take us back a little bit in history by way of introduction before I take us to our text. On the night before our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, Jesus gathered with his disciples in that upper room to eat the Passover meal. Now, historically, the Jews met at that particular period of history to eat the Passover. The Passover was a special meal given them by God to commemorate the deliverance that he brought about for them as a nation as they were taken out of the bondage of Egypt, delivered through the Red Sea, and brought to the Promised Land. And you'll remember that Egypt was a place that held Israel captive for some 400 years. God decided and finally brought about to deliver them and bring them to the land, the promised land, which would be their own. And he began to deliver them by a series of plagues that were designed to free them from Pharaoh's clutches. And he finally brought about a plague that slaughtered the firstborn of each family. Now you'll remember that that plague, the killing of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt, brought Pharaoh to that point where he said to Moses and Aaron, take your people and get out. The only way the children of Israel could protect themselves from the angel of death going and slaying the firstborn of every family was for them to take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel. And they were assured by the word of God that as they did this, the angel would pass them over. And so in essence, they were to do this, but they were also to eat that lamb that was sacrificed. So in essence, they ate a meal and made a sacrifice to God as he commanded them. Whenever the Israelite, whenever the Jew wants to go back and remember God as that deliverer, they go back and remember him in his deliverance of them from Egypt. But for us, we have the opportunity of not going back and looking at the blood that has been put onto a doorpost and a lintel in Egypt. We have the opportunity, as would any believing Jew, believing Gentile, now one in Christ, as we come and as we meet around the Lord's Supper, we have the opportunity of not going back to Egypt, but going back to the sacrificial and substitutionary death of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, for the Jewish people, instituted the Passover as a remembrance to them as a nation that they would understand him as a deliverer. Now, the wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ took two elements of that Passover meal, and on the night before his death, he took those two elements and instituted what we know today as the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion. He took the third cup in the Passover meal, the cup of blessing, which we know from the book of 1 Corinthians, as Paul gives us detail. And he took that cup of blessing, and he also took the bread as part of the Passover meal. And he said to those who were eating that meal with him, he said, "This is my blood, this is my body, which is something new that you do in remembrance of me." The point of contact for God as a redeeming God is not back to Egypt and the doorposts and the lintel. It is back to the sacrificial and substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, those animal sacrifices in antiquity and throughout the Jewish history and given them by God were all pointing to that time when he would provide the perfect lamb, the sacrifice, the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And because of that, the born-again believer, whether Jew or Gentile in their heritage, now one in Christ, we look to that great redemptive point in history, and we don't go back to Egypt, we go to Calvary. We don't look at the blood on the doorpost, we look at the blood shed at the cross. The point of contact for God as a redeeming and saving power is that time when Jesus Christ stepped in and took upon himself our sin and died the death that we ought to die, that we might have life. For the Christian, then, the Passover is an interesting thing to study and to understand. But for us, the Lord's table is the memorial. That is that thing that Christ instituted himself, and therefore we no longer look back to redemptive types in Egypt or in the Levitical sacrifices. We understand them in the light of Christ and his atoning and substitutionary sacrifice. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want it to be something appropriate for us. I want us to concentrate all of our thoughts and our understanding, because there is a danger. When we observe the Lord's Supper regularly as we do, there is a danger that it becomes a rote tradition. There is a danger that we lose the understanding that Christ brought to our lives and that the purpose that he wants us to hold to. So today, as I lead us through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, going to the end of verse 32, I want us to see three things. I want us to understand the purpose that is given us in the Lord's Supper. I want us to understand the proclamation that is given us in the Lord's Supper. And I want to understand the preparation that is called upon us in participating in the Lord's Supper. And the reason that I've entitled my sermon, The Lord's Supper, The Heart of Worship, is because when we understand what worship is, then we will truly understand how it is that this fits in and is the very root of our heart of worship. If I were to ask us, how would you describe or what would you say worship is? There is many who would, perhaps not in our congregation, but certainly if you had to ask on a broader sense outside of our church, amongst other churches, you would find all kinds of description given as to what worship ought to be. Let me make it really simple for us. Let me define for us what worship is. It's really very simple. Worship is acknowledging and thanking God for all He is and all He does. That's worship. It's a reaction to God's attributes. Worship is a reaction to God's characters. Worship is a reaction to God's nature and His recalling His wonderful acts, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will yet do. And that brings about, or ought to raise up in us, a corresponding attitude of thankfulness. Folks, I've said this before, but it is really important to understand something. The most important defining thing between a believer and an unbeliever is this. It is thankfulness. The unbeliever, according to Scripture, is not thankful. The believer, according to Scripture, is to be thankful in all things. You see, that's what separates the believer from the unbeliever. When the unbeliever looks at us and they see us being thankful even in the midst of a trial, because we understand that God works all things out for our good and for His glory, then that rises up within us, or it should, a heart of thanksgiving. And God Himself, through the Apostle Paul, has given us and preserved in His Word that there are two things that are of great value to the believer in Christ. We are called to be a thankful people, but we are to be found in contentment and with godliness. In contentment, in knowing that God has not withheld from us anything that we are in need of. In fact, it's the opposite. He's held back from us everything that we are deserving of by way of condemnation. And instead, He has given us everything that we are not deserving of by way of favor, by way of goodness and kindness. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 145, His unfathomable mercies. We can't even plumb the depth of the mercies that God has given us. And so worship then is our greatest calling. And it begs the question, if we hear a lot about worship, we ought to understand that it relates to just this. Worship is acknowledging and thanking God for all that He is and all that He does. That's worship. But allow me to read for us our text and allow me to lead us through those three points. And I would like us to first and foremost see that we're going to look at the purpose of the Lord's Supper, we're going to look at the proclamation of the Lord's Supper, and we're going to look at the preparation for the Lord's Supper. So let me begin by reading for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So let me break it down for us into those three understandings that I hope to apply to our hearts and our minds. The purpose of the Lord's Supper. Well, we see that firstly in verses 23 through verse 25. And Paul begins in a very forthright way, because the grammar that's used here is, "For I received from the Lord." In other words, he's saying, "Look, I'm going to declare something to you." And he actually uses the phrase which would mean or liken it to almost a commandment. Now you say, why would he say that? Time didn't permit me to read the whole chapter. But if you look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, you will see that Paul has just rebuked the Corinthian believers. He's rebuked them for they have made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. They have continued in their little factions that they have as they come together to have a meal. There are some that come who are poor and they are cast aside and they are not given opportunity to share in the meal that should be available to all. There are some that come and they get drunk and are gluttons. And so Paul rebukes them. But I love the way, right in the midst of a dark, terrible time of rebuke, Paul drops in something which is very precious. It's almost akin to having a diamond in a mud clog. Because Paul then sets this wonderful truth. He rebukes them, but then he says to them, "Now this I have received from the Lord, and I also delivered to you." In other words, look, I'm declaring this to you. I'm not making any more suggestions. I'm laying it out, my friend, says Paul. I have a few things to command you in. And that's how he begins. And so from the statement about perversion that had happened in the previous verses of chapter 11, Paul comes in verse 23 and he drops in this wonderful, precious thing. And he begins to explain to them the purpose of the Lord's Supper. He begins to give them understanding of what the Lord's Supper proclaims, and he gives them understanding of how it is that they ought to prepare to participate with the Lord and each other in the Lord's Supper. It's also interesting the way Paul begins, because he says here, "I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." It's interesting that he phrases it that way. You might be saying, well, I wonder why he said it that way. Why didn't he just say, on the eve of the Passover? Why did he say, on the night that he was betrayed? Well, I want us to understand something here. The New Testament does something very interesting from time to time. And here's what it does. It takes something that is most glorious, most beautiful, and it sets it against the background of the most ugliest. Let me give you an example. There are two wonderful passages that I love in the Word of God, in particular in the Gospel of John, that speak of the love of the Lord. Obviously, there is no greater love shown than him going to the cross and dying for us. But there is also the John chapter 13 passage, where Jesus Christ sets his clothing aside, He robes himself, he takes up a basin and a towel, and he washes his disciples' feet. You know what makes that so beautiful? Is that if you read John chapter 13, you understand that Satan is already at work in the heart of Judas Iscariot. Satan is already working a way in which Judas will betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so against the backdrop of Satan's vile and evil intentions, you have this wonderful and glorious picture of God's unending love toward you and I, shown in him washing the feet of his disciples. Oh, he was teaching them something very important because they were getting down on each other, but that's a whole other sermon. But at the very kernel of it, the Lord Jesus Christ was showing forth his love, and he was showing it against the backdrop of Satan's vile intentions of doing his utmost to keep the Son of God from going to the cross and buying back your and my life. So, that's why Paul doesn't just say on the eve of the Passover. He brings about and reminds us and reminds the believers at Corinth, this was the night Christ was betrayed. This is that awful picture, that ugly scene, but that wonderful jewel that's just dropped in by Paul. And I want us to notice it wasn't just an ordinary night, because this was a night and by which we understand the Lord Jesus Christ had gathered with his disciples and they were observing the Passover meal. Once a year, as I've said, the Jews celebrated and still do to this day the Passover as a commemorative feast. For it reminded them of all that God had done in delivering out of Egypt as he had in their past. And so they were, as Jesus was with his disciples, eating the Passover meal. And then Jesus took that bread that symbolized the exodus out of Egypt, and he took that and he said, this is my what? This is my body. Now my text says broken for you. That's not really there. It shouldn't be there in the translation that I have, but I'm using the New King James because most of you have the New King James. But you will find if you have the New American Standard Bible and the ESV, it reads in a whole different way. But this is his body. He takes that Passover bread and he makes this something new. In essence, he's saying to his disciples, as he then takes the cup of blessing, the third cup, and he's saying something new to them. He says, these two elements, I want you to now realize that I want you not to go back in remembrance to God's deliverance from Egypt. I want you to come in remembrance of that which I am about to do. And this bread symbolizes my body, which was prepared for me, that I would come and live as a man, yet sinlessly, and I would willingly and will willingly, speaking that there was still to happen, go to the cross and die for you. You see, the Passover was a great thing for the Jew to remember. That got them out of Egypt and ultimately into the promised land. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying something even greater, even better, because he is saying in essence, my death is going to get you out of bondage to Satan and ultimately into heaven. It's one thing to remember being delivered out of Egypt. It's a whole other thing to understand that I, in my death, says the Lord Jesus Christ, I have delivered you out of the bondage of Satan and I have delivered you into eternal life, which will culminate in your living with me face to face, not just for a day, but for eternity. Have you ever wondered why God would do what he did in becoming incarnate and coming and dwelling amongst men? Again, let me make it real simple. It wasn't for himself. It was for you. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why did he suffer? Why did he die? It was for you and for me. Why did he suffer the hatred and the jeers and the mocking and the despising? It was for you and it was for me. Why did he go to the garden night after night and pour out his heart in anguish? It was for you and for me. And why on that particular night of his betrayal and of his arrest, why did he sweat great drops of blood? It was for you and for me. What an unbelievable, what a magnanimous, what a loving, what a merciful God is at work for you and for me. You say, but I don't deserve it. You're right. But it's still for you and for me. You say, well, I don't want it. Please, may that never be. And even if you were to say, but I don't want it, it would still be for you and for me. Because that's what God did. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus says, look, this is all for you. Will you remember that? Everything I have ever done, says the Lord Jesus Christ, is all for you. All the life, all the suffering, all the anguish equips me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a sympathetic and understanding high priest for you. Everything that I have done, says the Lord Jesus Christ, I have done so that you can come to me. And I've done it for you. My body is given for you. My blood is shed for your forgiveness and cleansing. All that he says in response to everything that he has done, will you do this in remembrance of me? That's all that the Lord Jesus Christ has ever asked us to do, is to believe in him in remembrance of him. Sometimes I wonder, the simplest bottom line of obedience among Christians. I was talking to a believer in Christ not just so long ago who mentioned that it had been a long time since they gathered around the Lord's Supper. They don't come to our church, by the way. And I said, why would that be? And they shared with me, well, it's because they hardly ever go to church. And I said to them, you know, you really want to take care of that. You really want to stop the habit of, well, do I feel like going to meet with the Lord and his people? Because you rob yourself of great opportunity of meeting in the Lord's presence, but also of being used by him by way of encouragement in the life of another whom he sets you down alongside. But there's something else I want to hone in on before I move us on to my second point. Paul says to the believers at Corinth, I'm giving this to you by way of a commandment. This is not something for a debate. I've received this from the Lord. I've delivered it to you that in the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and we know that to be the third cup in the Passover meal, the cup of blessing. In the same manner, he took this cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, folks, I want to hone in on that word remembrance. This is not what we sometimes think in our modern age. Remembrance means that, okay, I remember the Lord died. Okay, that happened 2,000 odd years ago. I remember that he died. No, actually, the word that is used here, and to the Jewish mind, the word remembrance is a whole other thing. The word remembrance means, in this instance, and in the context of the people amongst whom Jesus was ministering to that night before his betrayal, is this. You go back and you remember who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will yet do, and you assimilate it into your day to day. It's why Paul says to the Roman believers, in Romans, he says, you need to reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. Christ died for sin and is now alive. Paul, in that same way, is reminding the Corinthian believer. Remembering the Lord's death until he comes isn't just saying, okay, the Lord died some 2,000 years ago, he shed his blood, and by that event, I'm forgiven my sin. It's that and a whole lot more. It is that and saying, okay, the Lord has died for me in my stead, he is now risen. He lives for me. He makes intercession for me. He abides in me through his Holy Spirit. And what's more, he has given me life that I can live out in the flesh for the one who died and gave himself for me. So we get to see that this remembrance, it's a whole lot more than just, oh, well, I remember the Lord did die for me. No, this is my Lord. He is my master. He has his hand upon me. It is his will that gets done, not mine. That's what it would mean to do a remembrance of the Lord. Now, I say all that to lead us up to understanding. What's the purpose? The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember his death until he comes. But remembering not just that event some 2,000 years ago, remembering that you have been redeemed not with gold nor silver that perishes, but with the precious blood of Christ, which is not just for a day, but for eternity. And he has set his hand upon you and I that we might walk with him in humbleness, rightly understanding who he is and who I am, that we might be a blessing in his sight and in his hearing. Denying ourselves ungodliness and worldly lusts and looking for that blessed hope of the soon return of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. A fulfillment of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. So my friends, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remind us and remember us, help us remember the Lord's death till he comes, and to know that that remembrance encompasses understanding his hand upon me today. I am not my own, I am the Lord's. It comes to the proclamation, and that goes a whole lot quicker. The proclamation of the Lord we see, of the Lord's Supper, we see in verse 26. Firstly, we've understood the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Now we come to understand that there's a proclamation of the Lord's Supper. It's verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You see, further to the Lord's table, we understand there's a proclamation. What we do now is we show forth the Lord's death. We show to the world and we show to one another that we believe God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, died a substitutionary and atoning death for us. And by participating in this Lord's Supper, you're proclaiming that. When the world looks at us and says, what are they saying? Somebody will be able to say, they are celebrating Jesus' death and his life within them. You see, we proclaim it to the world. We proclaim it to one another. And the proclamation isn't only a monument to his death, it is a pledge to his coming again. The monument to his death is understanding his substitutionary death upon the cross at Calvary for you and I. The pledge to his coming is understanding that we do this until he comes. For we do not serve a Savior laying in the grave. We serve a Savior who is risen and is coming again. And as he chooses to tarry a while, we have the absolute assurance, his grace, which is his help, that's what the word grace means, unmerited favor, help given us, his grace is sufficient for our every need, whether it be illness, trial, misunderstanding, whatever it could be, whatever daily grind of life can throw, God's promised. His grace will be sufficient. Why? Because he's about molding us and making us and conforming us into the image of his Son. So the Lord's Supper is a proclamation. It keeps us looking forward to the day when we will be with him by way of a pledge to his coming, but it also keeps us mindful that he died the death we ought to die. And because of his substitutionary death, and because of his atoning sacrifice, proven to be sufficient to take away all of my sin and all of your sin, proven to have taken away everything mounted up against me, which is by way of judgment and condemnation, proving that it's been taken away by his resurrection. I don't want to simplify it, folks, but it really is a simple thing. If God the Father had not been satisfied with the substitutionary death and sacrifice of his Son on my behalf, then he would have left Jesus Christ laying in the grave. But because God the Father, knowing of a man who would be born in Fort Victoria, Majvingo, in 1957, so I've just given away my age, knowing that a man would be born in Majvingo, Fort Victoria, Zimbabwe, in 1957, knowing that that man was wicked and depraved and needed redemption, forgiveness of sin, saving of his soul, Jesus Christ, at appointed time, came and died in my stead. And I know it to be true because he is risen from the dead. The resurrection speaks to him being the Son of God, and God promised that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That brings us to the third point. We understand there's a purpose to the Lord's Supper. It's remembering his death until he comes. There's a proclamation to the Lord's Supper. It's proclaiming a monument to his death, but a pledge to his coming. And there is lastly something else to understand, a preparation of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let me stop there and help us understand something. What would it mean to participate in this table unworthily? What would it mean, as Paul says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Well, let me share with us a couple of things that would render us unworthy. Number one, if we were to consider this as irrelevant and simply pass it by and it's of no value to me, if we were seated in this auditorium and we decided that we're not going to pay any attention to the passing of the elements and we're just going to let them go by, and that we think it is irrelevant and it's unimportant, that is unworthy if we were to reach out and take it. Why? Because, my friends, This is not something that is just to be treated lightly. This speaks to that pinnacle time in God's redemptive plan for mankind, in that He personally took upon Himself our sin, died the death that we ought to die, and now lives for us, having paid the full price. You see, if we disdain the Lord's body, if we don't consider it a momentous thing that God Himself set aside the glories of heaven, put on human flesh, and came and lived amongst us, if we don't consider that a monumental thing, then to take of this bread would be unworthy. For the bread speaks to and is a picture of the body that was prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He could come and live as a man, and that willingly, despite being sinless, go to the cross and bear my and your sin. The blood. Well, the cup is the new covenant. And the blood that was shed at Calvary, God testifies in His word, there can be no forgiveness of sin lest there be the shedding of blood. Very clearly given us in the book of Hebrews, amongst other passages. But He also says to us, it's the cup that is given in the new covenant. It is the blood that is cleansing. And so the cup speaks to and gives us that graphic reminder of the blood that was shed as it poured out of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. If we were to consider that a light thing, then we would be taking unworthily. Because there is nothing that you and I can do that would bring our salvation. There is no sacrifice that God is pleased with outside of that of His Son who died for you and I. So my good works, they count for nothing. It is the Lord who has done it all. And it is by His blood that I have been purchased and cleansed. So to take of the cup without understanding or without realizing that enormous price that has been paid would be unworthy. Now taking those two things together, if I had never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, then to take of the bread and of the cup would be unworthy. Why? Because you're participating in something that you are yet to embrace by way of belief. How can you celebrate? How can you remember something that you've not believed in? If you've never believed in the need for the Lord Jesus Christ to have come and lived and died for your sin, and if you've never believed that His blood has been shed for your sin, and if you've never appropriated that by personally calling upon Him, then how can you remember something which you are yet to believe in? So to take of it would be unworthy. But here's the good news. Not one of us seated in this auditorium today ought to pass this by. Because if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this would be an opportunity for you, perhaps for the first time, to understand the whole purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and lived as a man to die in my stead and now live for me and has promised to come back for me. You can embrace that by simply asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sin. I love the way many people have said to me, so what prayer should I pray? I often show them and take them back because I can't show you any prayer that you can particularly pray. But I know the thief on the cross prayed this, a simple yet profound prayer. Lord, remember me. You see, by him even saying the word Lord, that in itself testifies to his belief that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he is, who he has said he is, and what he is doing. That would be a wonderful prayer if you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. Lord, remember me. But then, know that your life is at that moment no longer yours. You live for him, not just for a day, but for eternity. I need to move us on. There's another way in which you can come to the table unworthily, and that is to understand perhaps there is a bitterness in your heart toward another believer. Perhaps you come with unconfessed sin. Perhaps you come and your thoughts are, well, I'm not worthy of this. I'm going to ignore it. You would be wise not to do that. You would be wise to confess, forsake, and repent of your sin, as is encouraged the believer in Christ in 1 John 1:9, with this promise. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So how we treat this table, my friends, is as simple as this. It's how we treat the Lord Jesus Christ. If we consider this table irrelevant, then obviously it says we consider the Lord Jesus Christ irrelevant. If we consider this table with reverence, understanding the elements simply speak to His death and His resurrection, then we have to understand that that would be the right attitude, to know that He has died and He now lives. He shed His blood. He's purchased my redemption. The bread speaks to His body. The blood speaks to the forgiveness of our sin, the cup. The self-examination simply means this. We've got to examine our life. We've got to examine our motives. We've got to examine our attitude toward the Lord. We've got to examine our attitude toward His supper. We've got to examine our attitude toward other believers. And by participating in this now means that we search out. And we could join with David as he spoke out in Psalm 51. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. And so as we look to this time, there is more that I could say. But I want us to understand, there is a purpose to this. It proclaims His death. There is a proclamation. It speaks to His death. There is a preparation, my and your heart. Every time we celebrate the Lord's table, we proclaim God is the Redeemer whom He claimed Himself and showed Himself to be. He redeemed us through His incarnate Christ, who died in our place and is now our peace. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come now to this time and we ask that you would help us in all things, and as we gather before you in the Lord's table, we thank you for the reminder that has been given us. This is a very precious time. This is not something to be taken lightly, but it is something to be done with hearts of thankfulness. For you are our great God and you are our Savior. You have redeemed us, you have purchased us, and you now have set us forth to a life that ought to speak only to nothing other and none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and His ways. Help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Billy, if you would come to the front with me, and then James and Brian, if you could take up your places as well, and then Herman and Marco, if you could also come and help us distribute. Herman Jr., Herman. And Marco. Herman, if you could go to there where Mrs. Bogard is, and Marco, if you could go to where Pastor Mark is. Folks, as has become our way, I'm going to invite us to take of the bread. I'm going to invite Billy to lead us out in prayer. Take of the bread, spend some time in quiet prayer between you and the Lord, and then when we come back, I will pray and we will then deliver out the cup. Hold the cup. And then we will drink together and our time will be done. And we want to thank you for the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. which cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We want to thank you for the wonderful testimony and opportunity that is given us now to remember his death until he comes. We want to thank you for your faithfulness in providing all for us as you promised you would in eternity past. And we want to thank you for bringing it to bear upon our lives and in our hearts and minds in this day. Help us as we conclude our time to be found a faithful people. And as we drink of this cup, might we do so, knowing an understanding of your precious love toward us, and might we grow in our love for you. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How precious a sacrifice has been made, and might we continue to understand and know that in all things as we go into our day. But as we drink together, we even wait on the Lord Jesus Christ and we look to his soon return. But in the meanwhile, we thank the Lord for him being faithful, and we pray that we would be found a faithful people. Let us drink together.